in your own translation. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your servant Paul, who is so real and so honest and such a blessing. So Lord, I pray that your servant here, the one bringing these words, that these would be your words, that you would replace any word that is not of you, and that your teaching would anoint each and every ear and heart in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. I was searching for scriptures on the subject of commitment, and I ran across a very helpful passage, a familiar passage in Colossians 3. As I researched the text, and as I pondered it, it became more and more obvious to me that I should teach on the entire letter. And that was bolstered by the fact that the idea had been percolating in various ways in my spirit, in my thinking, and in my conversation with a friend as well. It had been percolating for quite some time. So here we are, beginning a sermon series from St. Paul's letter to the church in Colossae that will take us into and maybe through October. That remains to be seen. And I will still preach that message on commitment when we get to Colossians 3. In fact, it's a couple of Sundays. Now, Colossae, the city of Colossae, was in present-day west central Turkey. It was about 100 miles due east of Ephesus. And the map that's on the screen was the best one for me, even though it doesn't show all of Turkey or what was known as Asia Minor. But it shows it close up and shows what it's close to. But if you can imagine that Ephesus is closer to, I guess it's the Adriatic coast, but anyway, the Mediterranean or whatever that body of water is there to the west. Ephesus is due west of this city. It was known for chalk deposits that you would use for chalk. Okay, but that chalk also made crops grow well, and also it was known for a thriving wool and dye trade. Dye was a big thing. Remember in the book of Acts that there was a saint of the Lord, a woman who was a seller of purple. She dealt in the business of purple dye. Now, these things helped Colossae, the area there, to be known as a wealthy region. But perhaps the most significant thing about the region was the prevalence of earthquakes. It still happens now. There are terrible earthquakes in Turkey. This is the area where it happens. And that's probably why today, in the words of one source, or one commentator, that not one stone remains on another. That's a quote. Not one stone remains on another as evidence of the city walls or the homes and structures that were there when Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. It was already a fading city. It was overshadowed by larger and more thriving cities nearby. The most significance would show up on the map are Hierapolis and Laodicea. Laodicea is familiar to us if you are familiar with Revelation. Laodicea was the lukewarm church where Jesus said he would chew them up and spit them out because they were lukewarm. Go one way or the other. Another thing about this town and about the people in that church there was that Paul had never been there. He had never met these people. Paul planted the church in Ephesus, and he spent a lot of time there living in Ephesus. But it was his protege, Epaphras, a fellow servant he describes him as, who was from Colossae, and he began the church there in his hometown. When Paul wrote this letter, he was imprisoned in Rome, and he was near the end of his life and would never be able to enjoy meeting these people that he was writing to. Word had gotten to him of inroads by some teachers who were spreading both Jewish legalism, which was always a problem, and probably the beginnings of a heresy that we've heard about before, especially as we looked at the epistles of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, and Jude. Gnosticism was really coming in. It's a heresy that was more and more prevalent. It was coming into being here. And as a quick reminder, Gnostic teaching, and this is a really short definition, but Gnostic teaching held that matter is evil. That means we are evil, okay? And that freedom from it comes through having special knowledge up here, which is where it gets its name from the Greek word gnosis. So Gnosticism came from that Greek word for knowledge. Now, that's a really quick and simple definition because I'm not going to spend time on that today. Suffice to say that Gnostic teaching replaced the need of faith in Jesus Christ with the false teaching of attaining salvation through special knowledge. And sometimes it helped you to elevate, made people elevate themselves over others. We're going to look further at that as we continue through this letter that Paul wrote, but that's all we need for now, for today. Some have questioned whether Paul wrote the letter, because even though it sounds like Paul a lot, he uses some new terms and a slightly different theological approach from previous letters. But that's been almost completely discounted. And I believe, along with most others, that since this is the end of Paul's long ministry, it's probably like 63 AD, and it's very close to the end of his life, Paul's teaching has become more developed and polished over the years. What we need to know here is that Paul wanted this group of believers to know that he was a fan of this church in Colossae, even though he'd never been physically there. And he wanted to encourage them in keeping true to the gospel. And as he ministers to them, he knows that he can count on them to be ministers together with him. And as he does this, notice how Paul includes others in his ministry plan. He starts the letter by including his spiritual son, Timothy, in his greeting. It could be even that Timothy may have even been Paul's scribe. He could have been the one that was taking dictation. He was actually physically writing down Paul's words as the apostle dictated to him. But Timothy must have experienced a little holy pride as Paul referred to him as a brother, not just as a spiritual son or as my student, but as a brother. When I was in college, it was my senior year at Messiah College. And I had been through 2 years of really in-depth Greek teaching with Al Long, who was the most amazing Greek professor. If you came from Messiah to Ashland Seminary, they didn't feel that you had to have Greek at all. That was the reputation. And so then my third year, I had in the spring term of my last year, I had Luke Kiefer as a professor. Luke was a part of this congregation, but at that time, he was a professor at Messiah College, and it was a class called Greek Readings. And we just read Romans in the Greek. We translated it, we talked about it, we discussed it. Luke sat there with all of his notes on the backside of other papers that he had used, okay? All of Luke's papers were scrap paper from somewhere else. I loved that. I learned from that. I did that too. I used scrap paper for years. I still do. Piles of it. We did that class all spring semester of 1982. It was a fantastic class. There were only five of us in the class, so it was just a wonderful time. The last class at the end of April of that year, Luke had us stand in a circle and he prayed for us. And he prayed for us as we were going out. It was the last class, but several of us were graduating together. And we would be moving on, and he prayed for us. And we had a chance to just share with the rest of the group what we thought of one another. And I told Luke, what I said was, Luke, we've really appreciated how you've shared with us, not necessarily as students, but as equals, and how we felt that we were being encouraged along in a very powerful way. And his response was, and I'll never forget it, well, of course, you're colleagues. You're not just students, you're colleagues. And I'll tell you what, of those five people around that circle, it wasn't even pride, it was just the blessing of knowing that. And I think that's how Timothy felt here. He was being, for lack of a better term, elevated. This kind of encouragement is hugely significant for people in ministry, for Christ followers one to another. It's also highlighted in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the first couple of verses. So listen to them again from the Message. I, Paul, have been sent on special assignment by Christ as part of God's master plan. Together with my friend Timothy, I greet the Christians and stalwart followers of Christ who live in Colossae. May everything good from God our Father be yours. Paul's not buttering everybody up. He's just laying out the truth. We are in this together. As Christ followers, we are in this together. Next, Paul commends the Colossians for the three must-haves for all Christ followers. They are faith, love, and hope. And this isn't the only place that Paul talks about. He talks about it in Galatians. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul uses this a lot. Peterson puts it like this: our prayers for you are always spilling over into thanksgivings. We can't quit thanking God our Father and Jesus our Messiah for you. We keep getting reports on your steady faith in Christ our Jesus and the love you continuously extend to all Christians. The lines of purpose in your lives never grow slack, tightly tied as they are to your future in heaven and kept taut by hope. This is huge. He's getting wonderful reports that the church in Colossae is bursting with the ingredients that they need to thrive as the people of God and to grow in sharing the gospel. He likes what he sees. He likes what he hears. And Barclay says that faith and love are the twin pillars of the Christian life. He puts it this way: there are two sides of the Christian life. The Christian must have faith, and he must know what he believes. But he must also have love for men. He must turn that belief into action. It's not enough simply to have faith, for there can be an orthodoxy which knows no love. That's key. It's not enough only to have love for men, though, for without real belief, that love can become mere sentimentality. The Christian has a double commitment. He's committed to Jesus Christ, and he's committed to his fellow men. Faith in Christ and love to men are the twin pillars of the Christian life. That faith and love depend on the hope that is laid up in heaven. Paul gives them a huge, sanctified pat on the back for the wonderful reports he's receiving from their founder, Epaphras, who's there with him in Rome at this point. And he praises them for latching on to the good news and plumbing the depths of the truth of God's grace and then passing it on, being evangelists. Their life in Christ is bearing fruit. And Paul wants them to know that he's a happy spiritual grandfather. And as he does, he lets them know that he's praying for them. As a matter of fact, he stops in his tracks right here, and he prays for them right out loud, and it's recorded here. Here, listen to it again, and this time it's from the Message. Be assured that from the first day we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you. Okay, that's a cool thing. Because when he starts his letter to the Galatians, okay, remember how he starts that? Hi, this is Paul. You foolish Galatians! And here with the Colossians, he says, we haven't stopped praying for you. It's a different feel. The church in Galatia were struggling, obviously, okay? But Paul starts differently. He's asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to his will and so acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works. We pray that you'll live well for the Master, making him proud of you as you work hard in his orchard. As you learn more and more how God works, you will learn how to do your work. We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul, not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength that God gives. It's a strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy, thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that he has for us. That's Paul's prayer for these people in Colossae. Even though he never met them, it's cool to hear a spiritual giant pray for his friends, these friends perhaps that he's never met. And as Paul prays, he sneaks in some teaching, okay? His prayer is a teachable moment, mainly about two things: that the Christ followers in Colossae clearly discern God's will, and then that they do God's will. Barclay points out what we are to pray. It should be thy will be done rather than thy will be changed. Okay? Archibald Hunter points out that Paul's prayer says this. He says, remembering the dangers that face them from false teachers, he prays that they may have three things. First, a right knowledge of God's will, which will issue in corresponding moral conduct. Second, power to hold joyfully to the course. And third, a spirit of thankfulness for God's redeeming love shown to them in the fact of Christ. And then he adds this awesome teaching, Hunter does. He says, does any Christian wish to know how to pray for others and what to pray for them? He's saying, here's a good model for a prayer for one another. Let that person be guided by these verses. Here are three heavenly favors which any congregation of Christ's people might long to possess: knowledge of God's will with conduct to match it, equipment with divine power to run the Christian race, and an ever thankful spirit for the inestimable love of God to us in Jesus Christ. How about that? Are you praying that for others? Are you praying in that way? Are you praying that for yourself? Are you praying that for ABC? That we would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Are we praying that? Are we praying that for others? Are we praying that for ourselves? Are we? Time is flying. A news digest that I receive every day has a fun opening each morning. On Thursday morning, they posted a news item that I'd seen elsewhere before, and then I just saw it again last night. And this was their news piece. It's not just you. Time is going faster. The earth has been spinning faster lately. On June 29th was the shortest day on record at a full 1.59 milliseconds less than the average day. So they're actually talking about whether we need to have a leap second, okay? A leap second to make sure the calendar works out okay. The earth is spinning faster. And the end of that little paragraph was, we knew something fell off. Now that's kind of cute. But as time flies, it doesn't detract from the fact that people need Jesus more than ever, and they are dying without him. They are dying without Jesus. We don't know when Jesus will return. The hymn says it may be at morn, when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive the world, his own. It also may not be in our lifetime. I always thought I wouldn't live to adulthood. Jesus was, the teaching back then was so, we were so second coming minded that we weren't much earthly good sometimes, because we are so wrapped up on sitting and waiting on a hilltop for Jesus to return. I certainly didn't think I was going to die of old age. Now I'm wondering, because Jesus, it's all in God's timing. And people try to predict. He was supposed to come in 1918, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? He was supposed to come in 1988, according to another guy. He's supposed to come all kinds of times, but Jesus said, I don't even know this. The Father does, okay? The world needs to be ready for whenever it happens. We need to be ready, and so are you. Are you ready? Are you his own? We need to share the good news that through Jesus Christ, God provides deliverance from the domain of darkness and our transfer to the kingdom of light. That's the promise. That's why I'm thrilled to hear that gypsies are doing this kind of evangelizing, because they didn't have a really good reputation. You kept your hands on your wallet. And they had that kind of, it was kind of a racist thing, oh no, gypsies. And now they're evangelists. In the way Paul ministers to his friends in Colossae so that they can effectively minister to the culture, we can do that as well. We know the culture. We can minister in our own culture. We'll continue with Colossians next week. So why don't you make it your goal to read through Colossians at least once a week as we do this study? It would not be difficult, since you can probably read the entire letter in less than a half hour, really. It's not that long. You could read it every day, but why don't you just agree to do it once a week? And that way you'll know the scripture. It will be familiar to you as we bring it up. So read ahead. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. And always remember that the prayer corner is ready here, and prayers are ready to pray with you. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for teaching from our brother Paul. Thank you, Lord, for